Book of Exodus at the chapter number 14, and our text this morning is verse 15. We will come to the text in a wee moment or two. In seeking for a word from the Lord for this year, my mind was directed towards the divine command given by God to Moses at the Red Sea. And I think you will agree with me, I hope that you'll agree with me, that this is a fitting word for individual Christians. And I think it's also a fitting word for the local church. Moses was told by God, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It was not enough for a small company of the Israelites to obey this directive. A small company could not carry the whole nation. There had to be a general conformity to the will of God, or else everything was lost. And so it is in Christian churches. A few making progress, while it is a good and welcome thing, can never guarantee a happy future for the congregation in general. I think it's also true to say that in every congregation, including this one that we're part of, there are Christians who are at different stages of spiritual development. If you wanted to use John's expression in the New Testament, there are children and there are young men and there are fathers. Some younger believers may actually be more advanced in their walk than some reckon, and perhaps even more advanced in their walk with God than some older believers. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, some are old when they are young, and some are very green when they are old, and some are wise when you expect them to have been otherwise. However, there's always room for improvement in all. And apart from each Christian committing himself or herself to follow the Lord more fully, the church remains where it is and may even stagnate. And what goes for those to whom Moses ministered went for Moses himself. He couldn't tell them to go forward if he was going to stand still and do nothing about it himself. So the church can't go forward unless it goes forward as one. We must have a collective consciousness of our need, as with the Israelites at the Red Sea, and together pray that God will give us the will to do his will. The wonderful promise in the psalm says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That is very true, but not unless, of course, we pray for it, because we never get unless we ask. Just think for a moment or two. Just think back to your early days as a Christian, when you first began to walk with Jesus. What was it that made you willing in the first place? Was it not the truth that the Word of God came to you, not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance? Well then, we may all ask for a fresh baptism of God the Holy Ghost. We may remember the promise that's in Christ. We may go to Jesus Christ. We may ask him to make that promise good to us. The promise is very clear, it's very plain, it's very simple. It's just to the need that we have. Bible says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now back to the context of Exodus 14. As we know, Israel had only just recently become a nation in their own right. After 430 years of sojourning and hard bondage in Egypt, at last they came out according to the wonderful promise of God Almighty. However, they hadn't gained their liberty without redemption. The blood of a lamb had to be sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel of their houses as God had ordered. And all who were under that blood and secure inside the houses escaped the terrible death blow of the angel. Only after that, only after the blood had been shed, only after the blood had been applied to the houses, only after the angel of death had passed over, only after this wonderful redemption were the children of Israel free to leave Egypt. All the firstborn of the Egyptians perished. The Egyptians urged the Hebrews to leave, sent them away with haste, because they feared that if these people remain with us any longer, the rest of our people will perish. Now, having been liberated by God, the people of God probably thought that their route to the promised land would have been fairly straightforward. But as we read on in the story, not too far into the story indeed, we discovered that this way to the promised land was anything but straightforward. At the end of chapter 13 it says, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God said that peradventure the people repent when they see war, they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Let's remember something here, because after long years, indeed, after centuries of slavery, the last thing that Israel needed to see in the early days of their liberty was last thing that they needed to engage in was a military campaign. Some commentators claim that the Israelites had no weapons. Others say that having lived on the frontier, they would have needed arms to protect themselves against desert nomads. But whether they were armed or not, all that aside, they were certainly not ready for full-scale conflict, due largely to their mental condition. Centuries of abuse had demoralized them. But though the Lord didn't lead them in a straightforward way, He did lead them. He didn't leave them to God alone. He led them, and He led them well. And Matthew Henry makes this comment. He says, if we think that He leads us not by the nearest people by the nearest way, yet we may be sure He leads them the best way. And so it will appear when we come to our journey's end. God's dealings with Israel, of course, nationally, picture His dealings with those that He has saved by His grace from the damning power of sin. God has loved us inasmuch as by the blood of His Son He's delivered us from the wrath which is to come, which is far greater, far heavier than any wrath that Pharaoh poured out upon the Hebrews. God has not only loved us, He has liberated us. It's not just that the record of our offences is wiped away. It's not just that we are free from condemnation. It's better than that, because the controlling power of sin is actually broken. And so we can sing, according to the old African-American spiritual, free at last, free at last. I thank God I'm free at last. Free at last. Free at last. I thank God I'm free at last. And what's more, the God who has loved His people and who has liberated His people is also leading His people. Just like the Israelites, we may not understand the way He does lead us, but at least we know this, that He will never lead us astray. We know that He who leads us also lightens us, just as He did the Israelites. And the Bible tells us about that fiery, cloudy pillar that attended them all the way to Canaan. And so though the way was long, though the way was circuitous, though it wasn't the way that they expected, though it wasn't particularly straightforward, yet they never got lost on the way. Even at night they could see, because God gave them light. And Christians will always know what they need to know. We will always have the light that we need to have, no more, no less, when we follow Jesus. We can't go forward, you know, if we do not follow Him, because He has said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But doesn't it seem strange that while God led Israel in a way by which they could avoid war with the Philistines, He also seemingly led them into a dead end? And when we come to this chapter, they are enclosed, as it were, in the land. They think to themselves, where is the foresight in this? Where is the wisdom of God in this? And then they not only thought in a negative fashion, they panicked when they saw the host of the Egyptians marching after them. And the Bible says that they cried out. They cried out because it seemed that they had nothing else to do, nowhere to go. They were entangled, or they were shut in the land, so it seemed. There was no escape. They couldn't go to the left. They couldn't go to the right. They couldn't go ahead, because crossing the Red Sea was impossible. They didn't have the means for that. And what's worse, they couldn't go back because the enemy was pursuing them. The Bible says that they were sore afraid and they cried out to God. That's not a bad thing to do when you're afraid. I wish more people would do it. I hear people say that, well, I can't cry out to God now because I haven't talked to God all my days, and I would just be a hypocrite if I did cry out to him now. Many a person has gone into a lost eternity in the pretense of some reverence for God. Far better to cry out to God than never cry. Far better to cry when you're desperate. If you've never cried to God in your life, then cry to God now. That's the message of the Bible. So these people cried out. And they not only cried out, but they also complained. And you know what they did? in their complaint, they just gave it to Moses, didn't they? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why did you bring us out? They begin to impugn our his motives. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know, isn't that the story of the Christian life? It's often the case that when God saves a sinner, sometimes, for a short period at least, he allows that saved sinner to walk in air. But it's not long before the child of God faces some great emergency to try his faith, maybe even in the early days of his pilgrimage. Some seemingly impossible situation, some insurmountable problem, and he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know how to get out of it or if he'll get out of it. That's not the time to challenge the divine leading, however. That's not time to impute motives to the Lord. Nor is it the time to halt on the Christian pathway. Moses said to the Israelites, "Stand still and see God's salvation." God said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." I think we will all agree that there's a time when we just have to stand still. The Israelites had to do that many occasions in their history. They had to do just that when Moses heard from God, Numbers chapter 9 and verse 8. Samuel said to Saul on one occasion, "Stand still a while that I may show you the word of God. You're not going to be king unless you hear from God." 1 Samuel 9:27. Samuel commanded the people to stand still while he reasoned with them. He says, "Stand still while I reason with you of all the righteous acts of the Lord." 1 Samuel 12 verse 7. You know what Elihu said to Job? He said, "Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." That's a good thing. Sometimes it's just good to stop everything you're doing and to stand still and to think, or even to sit still and to think about God's wonderful word, about God's wondrous works, just to drink in all of that. That does you a good thing. But there's surely something wrong with a Christian who never stands still, a Christian who refuses to take time to meditate on God's way and work. Sometimes we've got to stand still. I think one of the chief hindrances to progress in the Christian life is sometimes those of us who profess his name, we're too busy to think about him. I remember hearing my father say years ago, if you're too busy to read the Bible, then you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to hear from God, then you're just too busy. We run hither and thither in all kinds of other errands, legitimate as they may be in themselves. But it's no wonder then that we make so little progress, because we're too busy sometimes and we don't stand still. Sometimes you've got to stand still in order to go forward. On the other hand, of course, there's a time when standing still is just not on the cards. It's just not an option. Israel couldn't stand there rooted on the spot forever. And we all know the reason why. The Israelites had to keep moving. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, that they were marvelously encouraged, I would say even miraculously encouraged in this, because God did a wonderful thing. He set a guard between them and the Egyptians. The enemy couldn't get at them, the Bible tells us, all that night. And while the enemy was blind and the Israelites had light, they could see right in front of their eyes what God was doing in order to encourage them as they moved forward. He was doing a wonderful miracle, opening up a path through the Red Sea. Again, this speaks to us in the Christian life. Dangers attend the Christian's pilgrimage from earth to heaven. There are insurmountable difficulties which the local church has to face as well. There are dangers and difficulties that comes with a dilemma. What shall we do, we say? Which way shall we turn? Where is our future? What's going to happen of us? What will be in the days to come? Will we make it through? Will we get to the other side? Will we reach our intended place? Will we have the expected end that the Lord has promised? But then there's not only the danger and the difficulties and the dilemma. There's also our duty. There's a duty for the children of God and the church of Christ as well as for the Israelites. And it's the very same duty. Moses said, and every Christian minister must say to himself and to his people, "Speak unto the people of God that they go forward." There's our duty here. We've got to go forward. We've got to go forward to have in faith in him and in continuing obedience to him. We can be bold and brave. We can face the difficulty rather than pretend it doesn't exist. or just expect God to get us over it without us doing our part. Moses said, stand still. God said, Moses, tell the people to go forward. And you know, as well as our dangers and difficulties, our dilemma and our duty, there's also our wonderful deliverance. God knew from the beginning exactly what he was doing. If you read that in the opening verses of chapter 14, he was bringing Pharaoh, not the Israelites, Pharaoh rather than the Israelites, into a trap. Look at verse 3 and 4. God says to Moses, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel that they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to make an example out of this man. In judgment they shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts. And this is not just to get you out of a sticky place. This is for my honor. This is what I'm ultimately doing it for. He says, you exist and I work with you, not just for your sake, but for my honor, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That is the one all-consuming passion of every genuine Christian, every genuine Christian leader, every genuine Christian church. It's not just that our name will be known. It's not just that we will be blessed. No, no, it's far higher and better than that. It's far holier than that. We want the Lord's name to be known. I don't care. I don't care about my own name if it's known. I don't care whether I'm famous or not. I don't aim at it. I don't want it. I don't crave it. I have no ambition for that way. But if my God is known, if my Savior is known, not my church, but my Savior, not the place to which I belong, but the Christ that saved me, if he is known by what he does in my life and for me, then that's the thing that matters the most. And we have a deliverance as well as a duty. In fact, in a certain sense, when we take the pathway of duty, we're on the road to deliverance. Here's what happened for the Israelites in that way. During the night, the cloudy pillar, the token of God's presence, was darkness to the Egyptians. During the night, of course, the Israelites had the cloud, the light to them, and it was on their side. There was darkness to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians did not witness what God was doing in rolling back the waters of the Red Sea. Sometimes when you see the film presentations of this, you think that Pharaoh and his host saw everything. Pharaoh and his host didn't have the foggiest idea what was going on, but the Israelites did. Because the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. It's with them. To them he will show his covenant, not to the other crowd, not to Pharaoh and his host. They didn't witness what was going on. They didn't hear, might have heard the wind, but they didn't witness what the wind was doing. God rolling back the waters of the Red Sea and making a dry path for his people. But the Israelites heard it all and they saw it all. And you know what? The real thing was a whole lot different than how it's been portrayed on the screen and even in children's presentations. Just go down to chapter 15 and verse 8. Look what it says there. It says, the enemy will verse 8, rather than verse 9, and with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as in a heap. Mark the next word, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. I looked up that word in the Hebrew text. It means thickened, curdled, condensed, darkened, settled. And that gives the impression, in other words, when they stood up as a heap, and Pharaoh and his host came through, it just appeared as though they were passing through mountains. The Israelites knew better. So you see, God not only told his people their duty, he enabled them to do that duty by working this miracle that only they could see, by opening up the way before them. I like what John Thackway of Holywell in Wales said. He said, faith did not provide the solution, God did. Or more strictly speaking, God just didn't provide the solution. God himself was the solution. And of course, folks, there's a lesson here in this too, because there is power in the very command of the Almighty that enables us to do his bidding and go forward. But there's also an additional encouragement in the fact of God's wisdom. I mean, why would this God, who has loved his people so well, tell his people to go forward if the obstacle was still going to be there when they actually got to it? They could go forward. As Ian Paisley said once, if God tells you to walk through a wall, that wall will be there until your nose touches it. And though we might not see it as yet there will be a way through just when we need it. So keep going. That's the message of the Bible today. Keep going, keep moving forward, keep believing, keep obeying. Even when you don't understand, you can still believe and obey this God. After the cross of Christ, after the blood of Jesus and its work in our hearts, after the risen life of Christ and the power that it's brought to bear upon us, how can we doubt the wisdom of God in any of it, in any of our lives? So keep going, says Moses, move forward. We should go forward in service, shouldn't we? Jesus said in his parable one day in Mark 4, he said, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow." And you know the rest of the story, don't you? The sower didn't come to a complete standstill when the fowls of the air swooped down and ate up the seed that fell by the wayside. He didn't stop his business when a plant sprang up in the stony ground, only to wither and die when the sun was up. Nor did he stop when the thorns choked the seed that fell among them. He just kept at his work. He just kept moving forward all the time until at last he came to fruitful ground. Speak unto the people of God that they go forward. And in a service for God, that lovely saint, Titus, he's called in the New Testament. Titus didn't need to be told by the Apostle Paul to go and visit the Corinthians, but did so out of his own God-given volition. And Corinthians describes his actions. It says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus before you, being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." Speak unto the people of God that they go forward. 3 John verse 16 of that little letter says, "If you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." There's a service for God. There's a service of sowing. There's a service of caring. There's a service of giving. Paul speaks about this in respect of the churches of Macedonia. He said, "To their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." And he urged the Corinthians as he reflected this story to them. He said, "See that ye abound in the same grace also." There are many, many areas in the Christian life and in the life of the church where this word is so applicable. Speak unto the people of God that they go forward. But of course, the messenger has to speak to himself as well. It's far easier to stand and preach a message like this than to preach it to oneself. Moses was preaching to himself. He was the man who was going to have to say to God's people what he needed to say, what God told him. But he was going to have to speak it to himself first. How can I tell him to go forward if I stand rooted on the spot? If I just say it'll all fall into your lap, just stand still and see the salvation of God. Hold your peace, don't do anything about it. I can't do that, says Moses. And he couldn't do it for himself, nor could the people of God just stand there and do nothing. Moses had to do something. Speak unto the people of God that they go forward. Speak unto yourself, Moses, so that you can lead them and go forward leading them. And of course, there are other areas in which we could go forward. Time fails us to deal with those today in this message. Except at least for one thing, crucial thing, that we should go forward with God in prayer this year. It's been well said that the church advances upon its knees. So if the church is on its knees, it is bound to make progress. We can't always, of course, be engaged in actual prayer. But we can be in the spirit of prayer continually. And that is progress. Victor Hugo said once, he said, "Certain thoughts are prayers. There are moments when, whatever be the attitude of the body, the soul is on its knees." God grant for this preacher and for all of us together as one man that whatever we're doing, wherever we are, all this year long, our soul will be on its knees in worship, in prayer, in dependence upon God. Because when on our knees, then we will really be able to get up and to go forward with the Lord. Do you have a passion for progress? I have to ask myself that question. Do I have a passion for progress? We can't stay where we are and we can't live in the past. There's only one word for it then. Speak unto the people of God that they go forward. I finish with this wee story. It's about an old farmer. An old farmer who frequently described his Christian experience by saying this, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I am established." One spring when he was hauling some logs, his wagon wheels sank down into the axles in the mud. And try as he would, he couldn't get the wagon out. And defeated, he sat atop the logs, viewing the dismal situation in absolute misery. Soon a neighbour, who had always felt uncomfortable with the farmer's worn-out testimony, he came along and greeted him. He said, "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established. May God help us never to be content with a mundane Christian life or a mundane church life either, for that matter. Speak unto the people of God that they go forward. The Lord will bless his word, for Jesus' sake.